welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
About the power of persistence, and the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we benefit from leaning into what the Bible says. Who would agree that if you not just read your Bible but actually do what it says, things work out, not just for you but the world at large? And so that's what we do. In these moments we come around the Word of God, what God has given to us as inspired words from heaven to earth for us to attend to, learn, understand, even the book of Leviticus. Hud, I'm glad you finally got around to working your way through that. And I do a Bible reading plan, and I'm also currently in just Leviticus and loving it, just leprosy and all that, you know. But I combine it. I'm doing this Bible reading plan where I've got the Old Testament going and the New Testament at the same time. So if you come out thinking, okay, there's, you know, usually something you can take a hold of. And of course, if you study the Word, there's truth in there. As Hudson alluded to, a lot of the laws that we have thousands of years later are based on the Mosaic laws that, you know, was given to Moses and that mobbed it back then. So, you know, have you ever heard of Little Richard? A famous musician, showing your age. Young people, go and get educated. 1959, he was very famous, and he held a concert in Seattle, Washington. He was one of the early rockers and in the United States. But during the first set of this concert, the band manager didn't like the backup guitarist that he had, and he was quoted as referring to his wild playing and show-off style. So the guitarist was sacked even before the second set got going, which would have been a big disappointment for this young man. It was humiliating, really, judged to be not good enough for public performance, not even able to finish the second set. And, of course, at that point, he could have just done a number of things. Could have just thought, well, I'm no good. No one appreciates me. I'll just play my guitar in my bedroom. Or maybe I'll just give up on this whole music dream altogether and I'll just get a regular job. But he didn't. He believed in his talent. He knew there's something in there. He dug deep. He carried on. He didn't let this knockback knock him down. And so he persisted. And he ended up fronting his own band where he could showcase his wild playing unencumbered. His name? Jimi Hendrix. Maybe you've heard of him. Arguably the greatest rock guitarist of all time. Bible has a lot to say about Jimi Hendrix. No, unfortunately, he's not right there. But persistence, perseverance, resilience, tenacity, the ability to endure through disappointments, overcome obstacles, and carry on through tough times in order to obey God's calling on your life, to fulfill the destiny he has for your life, to use the talents that he's put in your life. And the Bible basically teaches us two things. One, don't give up when the tough times come. And two, critically, this is unique, don't just rely on your strength, rely on the Lord. And as you may know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, maybe this, there it is. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So be strong. But how? In the Lord, not in yourself, and in his mighty power. And this is what's so amazing about the Christian life. You don't have to do it all on your own. You shouldn't do it all on your own. It's not about being stoic and strong all by yourself, being the self-made man or woman, the person who's got to figure it all out. It's not about working to be good or to gain God's approval or following religious rules and regulations. It's about being honest about your weaknesses, your failings. That's a nice way of saying sin, admitting your sin, and then falling into God's arms of grace and love and strength and then you grow in a relationship with Him that allows the Holy Spirit to grow in you, that grows character qualities that you need, that will help you navigate the storms of life. So helps you overcome, helps you endure, and rather than just getting beaten down and beaten up by life, which sadly happens to some people who aren't tapping into this great strength that God allows us to. Because there's going to be setbacks, and you're going to need this God-given grit on the inside if you want to succeed, fulfill your calling, get through, not just get knocked down and pushed back and knocked about. So let's have a look at what the Bible says. There's many, many scriptures. We won't be able to look at them all today. Galatians 6, verse 9. Do not, or let us not, become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, watch this, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's conditional. I mean, anyone can do good for a while. Just, you know, almost anything is enjoyable for a little while. It's just different. It's new, it's fresh, it's exciting. But after a while, it may not be so much fun. Things can get monotonous, maybe even boring. As it implies here, you might get weary of doing good. It might be good. It might have seemed fun and exciting, but now it's not fun and exciting and you get weary of it. So you get weary of serving God or obeying in some particular area rather than just following the lust of the flesh or your natural inclinations. You might get weary of praying or forgiving that person or working or standing by faith in God's word. And we talked recently about, you know, Joshua and Caleb being strong in their faith when others were just swamped by doubt and fear. So it can be tempting to just back down, just sort of walk away from a role that you're called to or a job or even a relationship or some other commitment. But the easy way is often not the best way. And so the harvest that's mentioned in that verse, the reward, the blessing, the fruit of your labours, it only comes for those who don't give up. So we've got to make sure we know how to persist to be able to go through the winter seasons to get to the summer harvest season. And, of course, this dynamic, this temptation to back off and the challenge to press on, keep forward, it happens all throughout life, all through every season in life. So for young people here this morning, we got the Falcon, is that what you guys are called? Go the Falcons, or students. You got to keep on studying. Don't you love it? And being diligent, you know, in school. You're stuck in school. Oh, I know, you just want to just break the shackles of this prison system that you've been. But it's a great season. You've got a lot to learn, but you've got to keep at it. You've got to, if you're into music, you've got to keep practicing the musical instrument rather than just have a bit of a go and back off when it gets boring. Or developing some other creative gift that you've got. You've got to keep learning from those that are older than you. And that's challenging. Especially, and then you get to your teens and your 20s and you're tempted now to think, I know it all, but you've got to work at staying humble and to keep on learning and growing and building, whether it's relationships, managing finances, building a career. And then, of course, further down the track, when you get into your 30s or 40s, and now things have been the same for a while and, you know, you might be tempted to just look for a change, to give up on something that you've been committed to. But you don't need to change your job or your spouse or your church or your circumstances to stay fresh and strong and enjoy life. You just need to press into God, enjoy your walk with God, and then you won't grow weary in doing good. And for older people, temptation gets really strong because the big challenge then is to stay passionate and fresh and full of fire and life in your walk with God, to continue to be humble and gentle and kind, not cranky, crusty, critical like some old people get. Some people, I don't know, there's some spirit that descends on some old people. They basically resent everyone who's younger than them. It's like, I'm angry at you because you're young. It's like some poor innocent kid walks past, bumps them, you know, in the shopping centre, not just, oh, sorry, or, yeah, I'm sorry, or something like, ah, young people, it's like this poor kid, like, I just, you know, you bumped me as much as I bumped you, you know. And so we got to watch not becoming grumpy old folk, yeah? And importantly for older people, not to give up on your dreams or from making a contribution to society. Don't ever get sucked into the lie that you're too old to do something meaningful. Now, you are too old to, you know, go water skiing at a certain point, or, you know, become a world champion athlete, or, you know, there's seasons in life, but you can always make a difference. There's always something to be done. We can always contribute. For example, Laura Ingalls Wilder. Now, if you're a literary person, keep it quiet, because many people probably won't know this woman. Martin, I know you do. In fact, I'd like to have a competition after church over coffee one day with Martin and Mark, and maybe Rod Hurd, if he's, you know, and just to see how many books, if there are any, that they don't know or haven't read. Now, just as a trivia aside, who's read Dostoevsky? Who's enjoyed Dostoevsky? All the hands go down. Who's read all of Dostoevsky and enjoys them all? One person, yes. And if you'd like to learn more about the joys is not the right word, the depth and intellectual prowess and philosophy of Dostoevsky, then Mark's your man, yes. So anyway, so there's some lovely literary, well-resourced people here amongst us. And Laura Ingalls Wilder was an American woman. She was born in 1867 out in the sticks in a log cabin in Wisconsin, USA. She grew up there and in other rural locations with her family, humble circumstances. She became a teacher, which was an accomplishment. She married, she had kids, and she worked with her husband to farm the land. And the teaching wasn't paid at different times at all or poorly. They had very serious challenges. Her husband had major health issues, led to a dire financial position. So she began writing a column for a local newspaper, which provided a little bit of money, but it also helped her develop her writing skills. And then in 1930, the Great Depression came and nearly wiped them out. They lost all their savings. They managed to hang on to their property, but they had no income. Husband couldn't work, couldn't make any money off the farm. So she began writing a memoir of her childhood, growing up in the country. Finally, in 1932, at the age of 65, her first novel was published, called Little House on the Prairie. Maybe you've heard of that. Over the next 10 years, she produced 7 more in this series, and of course, the royalties flowed in. They were very popular. It not only saved them financially, but she left a legacy of heartwarming stories for future generations. And it was made into a movie or a TV series, I think, that was popular for a long time. It's a classic example of a late bloomer. Right, so if you've got a novel in you, go for it, or something, regardless of your age. And speaking of people achieving things when they're 65, I like that number because, ironically, it's the traditional age of retirement, but smart people don't follow that tradition. Maybe you've heard of this person, Winston Churchill. He was elected Prime Minister in 1940 at the age of 65. At the most critical time in English history, they're facing imminent invasion and defeat by Nazi Germany. Was he too old? Maybe was he lacking a bit in energy? Was he a bit slow and tired for such a big job? Absolutely not. He stood up in Parliament in May. He gave the first of his famous wartime speeches, uttering the famous words, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." And in the same speech, Churchill went on to say, because this is the war is, we all hopefully don't take it for granted, but we all know the results, right? We won. The good guys won. But it really, really didn't look like it. America was not interested. They were about to get invaded. It was really tough. And so he stood up and said, "What is our policy?" I'm so tempted, but I won't do the... No, because I don't have a great Churchill. I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land and air with all our might, with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer you in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. Excuse me, I couldn't help it. I tried not to. It's not a good Churchill. But you can't read Churchill without doing Churchill, can you? I mean, I went to the Churchill War Museum soon after it opened in the 90s when they'd found the war cabinet rooms, and they'd found them in the 70s. And they're like, we can't believe this. This is, there's his cigar. There's the map room. It had been left. They'd evacuated after the war and they'd left it for 30 years. And then through the 70s and the 80s, they made it into a museum, and now it's a really big, well-known museum. But I remember going there and buying the tapes of his speeches. Went back when we had little cassette tapes. And so I just was so inspired by his tenacity, his grit, his determination. And later on that same day when he gave that speech, he wrote this: I felt that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. Talk about cometh the hour, cometh the man. What a great attitude. Your past life is only preparing you for what's next. Regardless of your age, your best days are ahead of you. Where would England be today, and the rest of the world for that matter, if Winston Churchill had said, sorry, I'm not available, Clementine and I are going off to buy a caravan and travel around the continent with the other grey nomads? Now, there's nothing wrong with caravanning. You know, it's okay to have a holiday, but at every stage of life, you can still be contributing in some way. You don't have to become one of the greatest leaders in history who helped save the world from tyranny, but you can do something, yeah? And so how about praying? We can all pray. We should all pray. And this is an area we should be persisting in. Jesus told a parable for exactly that purpose. Look at this. In Luke 18:1, it says, One day Jesus told his disciples a story. Why? To show that they should always pray and never give up. Never. Never give up. So anyway, that's another thing Churchill said, never give up. And Jesus went on, tells this story about a widow. We won't go through the details of it, but she's crying out to a judge for justice. And the judge is slack and lazy, and he eventually gives in because of her persistence, her demands. And then Jesus says, well, okay, God is not lazy and slack, so how much more then will God bring about justice for those chosen ones of his who cry out to him day and night? And notice he says, who cry out day and night. Not just those who necessarily send up a flippant prayer. It may be desperate, but it's kind of casual and flippant. But who persist, who push in, who press in. And so there are dynamics. God is wanting to answer prayer. God loves us. He wants the best for us. But there are dynamics that prevent prayers getting answered instantly and easily. You know, we ask, James says, well, you don't get because you don't ask. And then when you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong things, or maybe the right thing at the wrong time. And so there's sifting through what is God's will and what God's word says. And then there's, of course, spiritual opposition and different dynamics. But that doesn't mean we give up. We persist, yeah? And that's why Jesus said that parable. It says, so that they would always pray and never give up. And that's you and me as well. And that's also why Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So sometimes you knock before the door gets answered. Sometimes you're seeking We've all been seeking at different times. Where's my phone, my car keys? You know, but you seek and you will eventually find them. And so we got to keep praying, believing for breakthrough, revival, an awakening over our land, for God's light to shine, for people to be born again. There's a lot to pray for and we need to persist, amen, in those prayers. So look, there's a lot of other verses in the Bible about persistence. I'm going to look at one more. This is Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, well-known passage. It refers to the cloud or the crowd of witnesses in Hebrews 11, all these Old Testament heroes of the faith. And then it says, so since we're surrounded by this crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us then strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that so easily trips us up. And watch this, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Notice the word endure and endurance. We're told to endure or run with endurance, just as Jesus endured. And it's the same word in the Greek. In fact, that word can also be translated patience or cheerful waiting. You know, because patience is a bit tough sometimes. You think, what? How do I wait patiently? You know, and so you want to get things done. You have to sometimes be patient. And that's part of endurance. It's just associated, as I said, it's the same word that's translated most often in the New Testament, it's translated patience. And here it's translated endurance, but it's got the connotation of those two elements of persisting through a time, a season where things aren't happening as quick as you like, but you don't just give up. You persist, you hang in there. And of course, remember, we don't draw on our own resources for this, because our calling, as it says there, how do we do it? We just look to Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. We say, Lord, I can't, I'm tempted to back off, but you've called me to this ministry, this relationship, this job, this project, and so I need your help. I will finish it. I'm going to finish what I started, but I'm going to have to do it by keeping my eyes on you, not on me, not on the problem. I'm not going to look down, I'm going to look up. And so his spirit works within us. You know, and he gives us all the patience, strength, and endurance you'll need. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, it's 20 past 11, he can't go on forever, and he hasn't given us a sporting illustration yet. Can he get through a message without one? Well, the answer is, of course, no. Because when we talk of endurance, it makes one think of athletics. And this passage even gives us the analogy of running a race. So, one of the most grueling races in athletics is the 3,000-metre steeplechase. You not only have to go flat out for 3 kilometres, you have to jump over hurdles while you're doing it. And one of them is a water obstacle. When you jump over that hurdle, you've got this big puddle of water, but it's not just any ordinary puddle. There's a face of the landing area sloped towards you, which is perfect for breaking ankles. And that happens. Now, at the recent World Championships in Tokyo, the end of the men's race was amazing. And I'm going to show you a video. We pick it up in the final lap. You've got to remember, they've already done a number of laps. They're going berserk. They're flagged. They're done. And as you also may know, the winners of these middle distance races, are invariably from African countries. You'll see an Ethiopian guy leading, but he's being hunted down by El Bakkali, who's the Moroccan world champion. He's won this event before, and he's the favourite. But I would like you to keep your eye on the guy in 11th place. Yes, at 300 metres to go, he's in 11th place. And he's not from Africa, he's from New Zealand. And his name's Geordie Beamish. Thank you, Katie. We got sound.
He's in front, but El Bakkali is coming. He clashes shoulders with Michalski. What a climax here. Miura's getting in the mix. Girma from El Bakkali. Miura coming wide on the outside. He's in a medal position. You can hardly hear yourself think here. Jordi Beamish coming. El Bakkali now strikes for gold. Girma in second place. Miura's desperately trying to hang on to the bronze, but here comes Jordi Beamish. El Bakkali over that last barrier. Watch the Kiwi. He finishes so quickly. And he's coming. And he's closing. They're side by side. And this time it goes to Beamish. El Bakkali is beaten on the line. It's not to be a hat-trick for him. We said that Jordi Beamish could finish like a steam train, and he's done it, and at last...
He's as surprised as El Bakkali was. Poor old El Bakkali. Well, I feel that sorry for him. The next shot in that clip, if you'd watched it live, you would have seen him hitting himself in the head because he thought he had it won. He was in front, he had made his move and all that. And yet this little punk from down on the other side of the world, you know, he had fallen, Jordi Beamish had fallen in his heat 2 days before, but he had got up, finished second to qualify for the final, and it was an historic win. It's New Zealand's first ever title in a men's track event in the history of the World Championships. Yeah. And how did he do it? By not giving up. By digging deep, showing some determination, some tenacity, being willing to overcome the pain. If you ever did long middle distance athletics, you know the pain. And he persisted and pushed himself rather than just slowing down, backing off, cruising, you know. So I think that that is indicative. Of course, we're not all going to be world famous athletes, but in our own way, let us run our race. Amen. Finish what you start. Keep serving the Lord with gladness. Fulfill your calling and your commitments. Be faithful in your marriage, your family, whatever else God's called you to do. And do it all in God, in His strength, not yours. So invite Him to continue His work in you, having your mind renewed, your sins forgiven, your spirit energized by the Holy Spirit, your heart in sync with the Lord Jesus, your path directed by the Word of God, and your ministry empowered and anointed for the long haul. Yeah? So we stay strong, we stay persistent, we stay patient, we stay tenacious, and we don't just buy into this increasing spirit in the world that says, oh, well, I'm a victim, I can't do that, or I tried, or I had to go, and it's somebody else's fault, and I'm not going to do that or forgive that person or carry on. Or no, God calls us to shine light, press on. As Paul said, I press on. I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. And we must do that, yeah? And so at whatever stage and age, I believe there's something that God's calling us to, and we're going to need His strength for us to fulfill that calling. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Wonderful. Father God, we thank You for this time together, Your anointing on our lives, lovely sense of Your presence. And Holy Spirit, we invite You to keep growing within us Your fruit and stirring us with Your gifts and leading us in Your ways and showing us the truth of Your word so that we can stand on the promises of God to be strong in the Lord, to not grow weary in doing good, but to keep going so that we will see a harvest. And I pray that we would all apply that principle to our lives. Consider what that looks like in my life so that I wouldn't just miss the call of God just because there's an easy way out or because there's a tempting trail that goes away from Your purposes. Help us to know what Your will is, what we should stick at, and how we can continue on. Holy Spirit, strengthen us. We thank You. We thank You, as we sang earlier today, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so I'll enjoy the journey. It's not just gritting my teeth, Lord, and suffering, but I'm going to love the walk that I have with You. Thank You for Your joy in our lives. Thank You for the privilege we have of walking with You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Touch every life here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus.
hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Jesus.